You're listening to the Reality Church Ventura podcast, a collection of sermons from our weekly Sunday gatherings. To learn more about Reality, visit us online at realityventura.com.
Hello, everyone. As he said, I'm Obed and currently located in San Diego, America's finest city. So greetings from San Diego, from a Brit. It's crazy, isn't it? Anyway, it's been a joy. Always loved the Reality Church family, and I am part of the family, and so always, every time I come here, it's like coming home, and you guys are so warm and lovely and friendly. Today, I'm going to be contributing to your series based on the Sermon on the Mount, and so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6, and this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through to 4 of Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through to 4 reads, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are incredibly thankful for you and your grace and your mercy and your ongoing generosity towards us. And so as we reflect and study this passage, we know you are speaking. We pray that you would give us ears to hear. And not only that, give us a heart that is willing to apply and live out all that you're going to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so to come into Ventura was fun. And it was fun because I brought my two girls with me. Kezia is 9 years old and Eden is 7 years old. And it was fun, not just to have them, but we took the train here from San Diego. It's the first time we've done it, and it was fantastic. They were looking forward to being on the train and being on the top level of the train, and it was a great experience. Let me just rewind to before we got on the train. My wife dropped us off at the train station in San Diego, and obviously it was going to be a long journey, and so we got some dinner, and we went to Chipotle and ordered some food, and we picked it up, went to the train station, boarded the train, and we were super excited to settle into our seats and have dinner together on the train. And so we got there, we sat, we settled. I started to unpack the food and kind of gave everyone's order to them. And then I looked in the bag and realized that we didn't pick up any forks or napkins. Horror. And so I am absolutely livid now, but I played it cool, because I want to be an example to my daughters. And I said to them, let's figure out a solution, an alternative to this. And so I said to them, look, I was born in Africa, okay? We ate with our hands. So what are we complaining about? We don't need any forks. These are our natural utensils. That didn't work. And so we tried to use the lid, you know, the bowls they give you, the lid. We tried to like just, you know, bring it in and scoop, just didn't work. And so finally we were like, let's figure out if anyone on this train has a fork. And so we went around and we're asking strangers, do you have a fork? Do you have a fork? No one had a fork. Do you know where to get a fork? No, we don't. And then finally we sat down, we tried our best to eat with our hands. And then the inspector comes, and so we ask him and say, hey, but if you have any chance, do you have a fork on you? And he was like, no, but you can go to the cafe on the train, and I'm sure you can find a fork there. And so we go, and there's a whole basket full of forks. Trust me, we didn't grab three. We grabbed 10 forks and lots of napkins. Moral of the story, when you go to Chipotle, make sure you grab forks because they don't give them to you unless you ask. No, I'm sorry, I'm kidding. This story reminds me of how it's important not to overlook small yet significant details. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, our passage for this morning, the word when in verse 2 is one such detail. Just as we almost missed out on a proper meal due to overlooking the availability of forks, we must not overlook the profound implication of such seemingly small words in scripture. It might appear minor, but the word when is important not to overlook. So Jesus says in verse 2, when you give, notice he doesn't say if you give. He says when you give. This is a distinction that matters because this tiny shift does this. It underscores a profound truth. And that truth is giving, being generous, isn't an optional extra for those of us following Jesus, but generosity is embedded into the very fabric of our discipleship as Christians. In other words, Christians are supposed to be generous. Christians are supposed to be generous. And Jesus' teaching on generosity, which is part of his famous Sermon on the Mount, not only exalts us to be generous, but it also does this. It also provides us with a framework for an authentic, healthy, gospel-centered approach to generosity. So in other words, yes, we are called as Christians to be generous, but we are also called to be mindful of how we practice generosity. And so, how can we practice generosity in a healthy, gospel-centered, and radical way? If you're making notes, you can practice healthy, gospel-centered generosity by first checking your motives. Look at verse 1 again. Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. This opening phrase, be careful, in Greek is a strong command. The word appears throughout the New Testament and is often used as a way to draw attention or urge caution. For example, Jesus uses it when he warns his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees in Matthew 16. He also uses it when he warns his disciples about false prophets in Matthew 7. And so, Jesus isn't just offering a suggestion here. What he's about to say is urgent. It's as if Jesus is saying, through these words, pay close attention because what I'm about to tell you is very important. And I wonder how you're doing with this. Are you prepared to pay close attention to the words and the teachings of Jesus? And I want to encourage you this morning to do that. Pray right now and throughout our time that every word that is spoken by Jesus through me, you would be attentive to it. Clear all distractions, because it's very important. And so, what important insight does Jesus want you to pay close attention to? First, Jesus wants you to not practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, because if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. I think the first thing we need to do here is to figure out what the word righteousness means in this verse. It can mean so many things, but the word righteousness in Greek refers to acts of moral and ethical uprightness. In the socio-economic landscape of the first century Roman Empire, many people lived in material poverty, and this was mainly because of high taxes, nothing new here, high taxes, land disposition, and economic disparity. As a result, a lot of people were in poverty, and they relied on the generosity of others to get by. And so generosity, especially towards those in need, wasn't just an act of kindness in the first century. It was a cherished virtue within Judaism. And so in this context, the practice of righteousness seems to point to generosity towards the needy. However, I would propose that Jesus' teaching here on generosity shouldn't be limited to generosity towards the poor. I think we can apply this to all kinds of generosity, like giving financially to your church, donating your time to serve, helping someone move, or even offering your professional advice free of charge to those who can't afford it. And so here, Jesus wants us to be generous, but he warns us against being generous in front of others to be seen by them. Put simply, Jesus is warning us against generosity for the sake of public acknowledgement. And so why is Jesus warning us against practicing this kind of generosity? Look at verse 1 again. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. In other words, if your generosity is driven by public recognition, then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. We're going to delve deeper into this concept of rewards later, but for the moment, Jesus wants you and I to be mindful of our motivation when it comes to generosity. Jesus right here is urging us to not only be generous, but to examine why we're being generous. Acts of righteousness, like giving to the needy, serving in the church, helping others, should be motivated by love, compassion, and obedience to God rather than a desire for public acclaim. And so, the question we need to stop and briefly ponder on now is, why do you give? Think about the last time you gave, whether it's your time, your money, or your whatever it was. What was driving your act of generosity? As I've been studying this, I've been really challenged to not only display acts of generosity, but to also be mindful of why I give. Checking our motives is an essential spiritual discipline, especially when it pertains to acts of generosity. And in our pursuit of generosity, that is driven by the gospel. We need to be mindful of our motives when we give. And so that was the first. You can practice healthy, gospel-centered generosity by checking your motives. Second, you can practice healthy, gospel-centered generosity by resisting publicity. Resisting publicity. Look at verse 2. So when you give, Jesus says to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in their synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. In verse 1, what we just learned was Jesus laid the general principle for how we should be generous. Right now, what he does in verse 2 is that he gives us a specific illustration of the above principle. Jesus speaks of the act of giving to the needy, which was a common and commendable act of righteousness in Judaism. But like with any good thing, with any good endeavor, it can be done in the wrong way. And giving to the needy was the same. It had got out of control. And so during the times of Jesus, people would give to the needy for the wrong reasons, and they would give to the needy for the sake of public recognition. And so Jesus describes these people as hypocrites. And the word hypocrite here originally referred to an actor on a stage. And so in this context, it refers to those who put on a religious performance for others. And the religious performance they put on for others was making a big deal out of generosity. The verse says that they would announce their giving with trumpets. Imagine that. So-and-so just gave $100. The exact practice of announcing with trumpets isn't talked about in the New Testament much. But what we can do is just get an idea of what it was based on kind of the cultural and the religious landscape of Jesus' time. Here, here are a few possible interpretations. Maybe Jesus was using this as something literal. Like I said, it literally happens. People give money to the temple and bang, the trumpet goes off. Or it was hyperbole. Jesus often used hyperbolic language to drive home a point. The phrase might be an exaggerated image to describe the showiness of some individuals when they give. And so it could be literal and it could be a hyperbole, but the point Jesus is trying to get across to us is that true generosity doesn't seek the spotlight, but is content with the Father's unseen acknowledgement. Let me say that again. True generosity, the generosity we are being called here, isn't one that wants to seek the spotlight, but it's content with the Father's unseen acknowledgement. In our day and age, we don't have literal trumpets heralding our generosity, but we do have other methods and platforms where our acts of generosity can be paraded, like on social media, plaques and naming rights, press releases and news stories, branded philanthropy, tax benefits and public records, etc. These are some of the platforms that we can use to boast about our generosity. And so the question I would like all of us to think about and reflect on is, how are you sounding trumpets when it comes to generosity? In what ways are you seeking the approval or recognition of others through your generosity? D.L. Moody said this: when we give, we do not parade it before men, but it is to be done in secret. And the Father who sees the secret of our heart will reward us openly. Jesus is saying here that when you give for others, you will receive your reward. What he means is that the fleeting admiration of people is the only reward you will receive when you do it for others. And so when we give, we're not to parade it before men. So that's what Jesus is warning us of. And so if we're not to give for human acclaim, how then are we supposed to give? This is what Jesus addresses in verses 3 and 4. And so to practice healthy gospel-centered generosity, we've seen that we need to check our motives, we need to resist publicity, and lastly, we need to aim to please God. Aim to please God. Look at verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your right hand know what your what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus' introduction on how to give is to give in a way where your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing. What does this mean? In the first century, as you guys know, a lot of the teaching was oral. Rabbis and teachers, what they would do is use memorable sayings and metaphors like this one to help the principles they're teaching stick in the minds of listeners. And so to communicate how not to give, right, and how to give, Jesus uses this right hand, left hand metaphor. And so by saying, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you are being generous, is that Jesus is emphasizing the point that whenever you give, your generosity should be so private. Your generosity should be so sincere that even your closest neighbor in this case, one part of the body to another, shouldn't even be aware of it. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. This is what Jesus is calling us to. But before we move on, let me just clarify a few things. It's important to know that the idea is not literal secrecy here. And this is important to understand, because what Jesus is teaching here has led some people to conclude that their giving has to be entirely anonymous. Like nobody, not even them, needs to know. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is not saying when you receive a thank you letter or a thank you card for generosity, just like ignore it and pretend it never happened. He's not saying that. What he is saying is this. We must understand that Jesus is primarily addressing the giver's motive and not who knows about the good gift. In other words, Jesus was not making an absolute command for every circumstance, but what he was doing was challenging the motivation of the giver. There's nothing wrong with other people seeing us commit to righteous acts, as long as being seen is not the motivation behind the action. And by calling for such humble and sincere generosity, Jesus is pointing us to the only audience that matters. God the Father. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Jesus said, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Here's where we want to land. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Those who follow Jesus are motivated to give by a reward that's better than the praises of men. And this reward comes from God our Father, who sees in secret. And so the question I'm sure that you're all thinking about now is, what is this reward all about? What is this reward that I should expect from God for a humble and sincere act of generosity? Is it more money? Is it a house? Is it health? Is it wealth? What is this reward? If we rewind back to verses 2 and 5, what you will notice is that when Jesus refers to those who practice righteousness or pray to be seen by others, he says that they have their reward. You guys remember that? Yeah? You guys remember that? It wasn't too long ago, yeah? For them, Jesus describes their reward as the affirmation, praise, or recognition they receive from people. And this reward is transient, fleeting, and ultimately unsatisfying. And this is the only reward they'll get. But what's interesting is that the reward from God our Father doesn't seem to be described in this passage. It's very vague. Jesus simply says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that is it. It's very vague. If the reward is not clear in this passage, what we do know is that throughout Scripture, rewards from God are described in various ways. Okay? Material blessings to spiritual gifts to eternal rewards in heaven. In the New Testament, rewards from God are often associated with eternal life, intimacy with God, the joy of being in His presence, and other spiritual blessings. And so with this all in mind, I think it's likely that the reward we get for generosity that is motivated by love, compassion, and obedience to God, the reward that we get for that kind of generosity is God Himself. There's a profound biblical theme that suggests God Himself is the ultimate reward for the believer. Think of Abraham, yeah? One example, Abraham. After this crazy military victory, Abraham was told this: "Do not be afraid, Abraham." This is Genesis 15:1. "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." That's what God told him. Psalm 16, verse 5. When I get like this, I get all London. I just realized. Psalm 16, verse 5. "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." This concept of God being our reward is all over Scripture. It's suggesting to us that the greatest reward any believer can receive is a deeper relationship with and knowledge of God Himself. Because when we have God, we have everything we need. That's all. And so while the text doesn't explicitly say the reward for discreet generosity is God the Father Himself, such an interpretation aligns well with the broader biblical themes when believers choose to forego human recognition for their acts of kindness and instead seek the approval of their Heavenly Father. They are essentially choosing a relationship with Him over fleeting earthly accolades. In this way, drawing nearer to the heart of God and experiencing His pleasure is the ultimate reward for genuine God-honoring generosity. And recognizing God as our Father changes the way we view generosity. Throughout this passage, you've noticed that God has been referred to as what? Father. And this should radically change how you are generous. The gospel message sent us on God's love and grace that has been demonstrated through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By believing in Jesus, individuals are adopted into God's family. And as a result, if you are here and you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there are so many blessings and benefits that comes with us. But I think the most valuable benefit of being in Christ is to know that the God of the universe, the God that created everything we see, hear, and experience, is your Father. For real? This is the reality that we're living in. And so when we read Scripture and we see God being referred to as our Father, what we need to do is just pause and sit and reflect and meditate on this truth. God is your Father, Christian. And he is your kind, compassionate, loving, and abundantly generous Father. He absolutely is. And as a result of God displaying and continuing to bestow generosity on your life, this is the motivation you need to not just begin to be generous, but to sustain generosity. What am I trying to say? The goal of this passage and the goal of Christianity's teaching on generosity is not just to get you to give more. That's not the beginning. The beginning should be us all pointing you to God and how generous he's been. And as soon as we recognize and realize how generous God has been and continues to be to us, that is when we can be generous. And so that is why on a Sunday throughout the week, you are encouraged to reflect deeper on who God is and what he has done for you. Because when we do, we'll realize that our God is rich in mercy. We'll realize that his love is unconditional, is bottomless, and we'll realize that he is abundantly gracious. And when we do, we'll be empowered and inspired to be generous to others. Therefore, God's generosity becomes both the model and the motivation for Christian acts of charity and righteousness. We have received, therefore we give. Some of you here this morning need to sit and receive all that God has for you. If you are here and you have not received the gift of salvation through what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, I would highly recommend that you do. Don't leave this space this morning without making an informed decision to surrender your life to Jesus and follow him. Receive the gift of salvation. Recognizing God as our Father changes the way we view generosity. It moves generosity from something that is a duty, something that I have to do, to a joyful response to God's incredible generosity towards us in the gospel. Let's pray. And so, God, may you stir in our hearts a passion and a strong desire to know you. You are our good, good Father. That is who you are. These truths are simple and obvious to us, but this morning I pray that you would magnify them in our minds and in our hearts. And as we understand your goodness, we'll understand just how generous you are. And when we realize all of these things, God, I pray that we would be generous. We would be a community that practices humble, sincere generosity that is inspired by you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.